So, we're going through this book. Not really through the book. We're taking the concepts, the ideas of this book, the Gospel Primer for Christians. And this idea of how important it is to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, to one another, to remind ourselves of what the gospel says. And Chris shared the verse out of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the gospel of grace. And as a matter of first importance, this is this highest priority for us to stay clear about our identity and reality and our circumstances and what's flowing into and out of our life and what our future is and all the amazing things that the gospel touches. We have to be able to remind ourselves of that. And today, Chris didn't get a chance. I listened to his message. I did an awesome job of just really underlying the centrality of the truth of Scripture as the source. We need to root ourselves in that. And there is a basic understanding that if we don't go keep coming back to the Scripture, we'll fall off the tracks. We'll start pursuing all kinds of things. If you weren't here last week, or if you were serving in childcare, I'd highly recommend listening to that message. I was very encouraged by it. And one of the things he did not get to that he kind of thought through was the area of perseverance and the role of perseverance, the role of making an investment, of training ourselves in this. Because the gospel can be true and have no impact. There are catalysts. There are practices that will take what is true and make it real to us. So the was it dollar cost averaging? Anybody know what that concept is? Dollar cost averaging investing. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, so it's the idea that you don't worry about how much the stock costs or the mutual fund or whatever. You just keep buying the same amount every week or every month or whatever your habit is, and over time it'll all average out to a certain kind of price and it'll still make money. It's dollar cost averaging. Now that's true, typically. I'm sure that can be untrue in certain situations. It's not gospel truth, but it's true. The only way to actually realize or have that, the reality of dollar cost averaging impact your 401k or your financial future is if you actually believe it and act on it. So something can be true and not have any impact on our life. And that's where the idea of resting in, soaking in, relishing, bathing in the gospel. And when we talked a lot about this last fall when we went through the Gospels, the Gospel narratives, that there is more than one kind of definition of the word Gospel, which is at its root just means the good news. There can be the Gospel of salvation, which is the word we typically think of. It's the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? That's the Gospel in our mind. But there is the Gospel of the kingdom. There's the Gospel of God. There's a much bigger picture. And this, one of the flaws, because I'm control freak and I try to read with discerning as I'm reading a book, as wonderful as a tool is, I think one of the things he does is he does not define the gospel quite as broadly, even though he does in what the gospel has wrought in us. But he doesn't ever really let us see that there is a way of salvation message. He doesn't really expand on that. Go, no, this is much bigger. This is the gospel of all that salvation has wrought in our life. And there's a couple places that I've read through it a couple different times now where he'll use the word gospel and it sounds like he's talking about it. So just be discerning. It doesn't change any of the value in what he's communicating. But I don't want us to walk away thinking the gospel is just that, five spiritual laws or how do I know for certain kind of track or the bridge diagram. That's not the gospel he's talking about. It is this whole story of God. Certainly without the way of salvation, we don't have access to any of those things. But it is important to realize that the gospel of grace that is rooted in the story of God and his redemption of people back to himself is obviously centered in the work of Jesus. But there's an implication to all that empowers, that releases all of the relationship, all of the benefits, all of the hope, all of the things that flow through us, which we're going to spend a lot of time talking about, to try to root ourselves in, okay, this gospel is true. the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace. Does that make sense? But I've been asking a number of people several times lately after I share a message, was that message encouraging or challenging? Was it challenging or encouraging? Because there's times I just want you guys to walk out of here going, man, we got a good deal. And about the best I ever get is, well, both. No, I don't want to be challenging. I don't want you to feel like there's something to do. I just want you to rest in what God has done. Something in my gifting effect manner, something, it always tends to have an effect that people walk away going, wow, I got to do something. Well, today, you have to do something. Today is a message to understand that if you don't do something, you're gonna wake up at 65 years old going, man, I'm just so glad that dollar cost averaging is true, and look in your 401k and go, why isn't there anything there? I believed that dollar cost averaging was true. Why didn't it change my experience? Why didn't it change my circumstances? Why didn't it change how I perceive my life? If we are going, the catalyst of believing, of receiving, of resting in these truths, of letting them saturate our mind, will not happen by osmosis. You don't get to lay your head on this book at night and wake up believing it. There's a choice of refreshing ourselves that we have to make. And I just don't want to be naive. I want to be a great athlete. I want to be a great musician. I want to be a great student. I want to really have the gospel change my life. There is a cause and effect there. There's a participation that results in the net effect. I don't want to overemphasize that. It's not self-righteousness. But to walk in that, to believe it, we have to receive it. We have to say thank you. We have to say it is our truth. I own this truth. I receive this truth. I'm going to believe this truth. When other things are coming at me, I'm going to choose to believe this, not what my flesh is telling me, not what our enemy is telling me, not what the world is telling me, not what my experiences are telling me, but I'm going to root myself. And that does not happen by accident. People constantly, I want to be good at this. Really? Okay, I can tell you how to do that. But knowing how doesn't make you successful. Doing the how will lead to success. And there's a process that we have to make up our minds. At some point, I really want a certain size 401k or I don't. The most exasperating thing I face is when people say, I really want that, but I'm not, I'm hungry, I want to eat, and here's the food, and my hand is in the dish, and they won't just pick it up and put it in their mouth. Because that's about all our responsibility. We spent a little time on the recommendation of Jim Rosevier, and who else told me that? Oh, Rick told me about Sanibel Island. So we went over there and hung out there for a few days, and we rented a tandem bicycle, and as a cruiser, it was horrible. As a bike guy, the biking was fun. The bike stunk. It's hard to ride a stinky bike when you're a bike snob. But the company was good, and the weather was fine, and it was good. But there's this participation that has to occur. And if the two pieces aren't doing their part, a tandem bike is not really very fun, and it doesn't go very far. It doesn't, and so there's this conversation of communication back, and there's times where Cindy in the back has to get you started, because as you're steering the thing, you can't really jump up and hammer it. You've got to get rolling and get steering, and then the captain, that would be me, the captain, and the stoker. But she has to power it up a little bit. She has to put a little energy into it. And then I think she rested a lot back there. But at that moment, She gave me back rubs going down the road. It was great. But there's this participation that God draws us into because he's a gentleman. He says, look, if you want this, there is a cause and effect that you've got to own. And if you're not going to own it, you're not going to reap the benefit. And I don't want you to be deceived. The warning in Galatians, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you're not going to pick this up and put it in your mouth, if you're not going to guard your heart, if you're not going to walk in the basic relational rules, spending time with me, as Les was encouraging us this morning, if we're not going to do that, then we better not have an expectation of a large 401k or the gospel having much impact on our life. It just won't. It just won't. And you'll drift into either unbelief or boredom or finding hobbies or drifting into idols. There's a reception of it. There's a discipline of it. Hebrews 12, Chris again read this. So I'm going to emphasize, I don't think he got to this verse. I may have gotten lost in the deep thought when he was communicating this. So if I repeat something, I apologize. But this Hebrews 12, this call, if you want to open that up, this is such an amazing chapter of what it looks like to be impacted by the gospel. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. That idea of endurance is perseverance. It's a steadfastness. All those words are very similar. There's an intentionality of staying at something, of not being easily swayed, of quitting, of when we meet resistance. When you get tired, when you're running, there's a point of second wind, which I think I hit once. I'm not a runner. I ran a lot of sprints and as little distance as I could. I didn't like second wind. That point of getting to the point where you fall into that groove and you go, okay, it's a struggle, but I've found this place. There's an endurance to keep going, hitting the wall in marathon distances where you just can't go. And yet to finish, there's a test of your will. Do I want to finish this? Do I want to complete the race? And that's the idea here. And there's a number of athletic metaphors in the New Testament where God gives us through the epistles these pictures of a struggle, of a fight. Now, our fight is not to attain salvation, but it is a fight to attain maturity, to put to death the flesh. There is a reality in this. You don't wake up one day and your flesh is now tame and gentle and willing to do whatever you say. It's a daily choice. Paul is exhorting us again. There's a moment by moment choice. What am I going to sow to here? And if we're naive, that we will need endurance. That it's somehow supposed to ease. If I really love God, if I really understood the gospel, this would all be easy. No, it won't. It will be clearer. And it will be harder not to make those choices because it hurts your heart. It hurts your lover of your soul. But your flesh is always there. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy was set before him, endured the cross. And the same idea of Jesus had to walk in this same behavior. He had to endure the passion. He had to endure walking around with flesh on. He modeled endurance. It was not easy. It was not his first choice, but there was something of value that he wanted. He understood what was true, and he endured it. He persevered in it. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look, if the author, if God himself, incarnate, had to endure, and then he warns us, look, you need to look, fix your eyes on him, you need to see that pattern. He was convinced of the gospel, the good news of what God was bringing to bear on his creation. He was, for the joy set before him, the final outcome. That was his hope. That was his glory. That was what he was running for. And so he was able to endure that. The joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he's in this place of glory, and that's our future as well, by the way. Not that seat, but a seat. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Oh, it should be easy. People should like me. If we did it right, if we did it right, people would think we're wonderful. I think Jesus did it right. And they killed him. That's why the picture of perseverance is so critical. We are not following a prosperity gospel. We're following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that requires our strength. So you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, you want to call to perseverance? I mean, I think in today's vernacular, he may not be harsh in it, but I think the point Paul is trying to make here is quit whining. You haven't, nobody's cut off your arm yet. Buck up. Oh, it's not the way I thought it was going to be. So, do you want the prize? Do you want the prize? If you don't want the prize, okay. But what's really, really dumb? How you build a house made of crap. I love that, by the way, Paul. Is somehow, this is what I want. But what I keep investing in, what I keep positioning myself for, what I keep giving my energy and my life and my affection to is not that. The gospel will not have an impact on you if you don't take steps to fill your mind and heart with those truths. There is no shortcut. Oh, it doesn't make sense to me. Have you even thought about it? Have you sought it? Oh, I sought it a little bit. It didn't work out. It irritates me. Oh, I tried that. It didn't work. Really? Did you shed blood? Really? You sounds like you've grown tired of doing good. Maybe you've lost sight of the gospel. Maybe you've lost sight of the author and perfecter of our faith. Maybe you've lost sight of the joy that could be yours eventually and that you can walk in and rest in now. And so we grow weary. Count it all joy, James 1. My brothers, when you meet these trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same idea. Same idea. I want to be strong in faith. I want to love Jesus a lot. Not if you're not willing to endure trial. We all have really strong opinions, desires. I would really like that. But when it's time to get up and practice our musical instrument or hit the weight room or do our sprints or do whatever it is or to hit the books, whatever we're willing to do that, what we really want becomes very evident. And convictions that have not been tested by fire are just opinions. They're silly ambitions until you have sweat, until you've persevered for them. They're just ideas. They're vain hopes until you've paid the price of suffering for them. That may not be physical suffering, but until you've made that investment, until that conviction has been tested, you won't know what you really believe. And that's faith, and that's what God is drawing out of us, and that's why trials, the challenge, is so important. I wish it was easier, but it's not. All I can do is fix my eyes on Jesus and not have some weird expectation that life should be this way or this way or the next new thing or the next new form or the next new whatever, that somehow because I'm the child of God, I should live like a king. What nonsense. Eventually that's going to be true. And that is my hope. That's my hope. But right now, I have an author and a perfecter of my faith who I am following, who leads me into trial and suffering and enduring and persevering and putting to death my flesh and sowing to the Spirit. And if I'm naive about that, I'm going to wake up when I'm retirement age and realize I have to go become a greeter at Walmart because there's no money there. Not that that would be a bad job. I'd kind of like that job. But I wouldn't want it because I had to have it because I didn't actually invest. I wouldn't want it for that reason. Chris mentioned that ambition, that we leave quiet and peaceful lives. That somehow there's a glory in the things of God when we just keep doing the right things, not to attain our self-righteousness, not to declare ourselves better, but because it pleases and honors God, because it's sowing to the Spirit. It follows the relational rules that He's established, that we seek Him, that be with Him, and that we conform ourselves to Him, that we speak for Him. We live in the context of the gospel and all that has done for us, all that it is yet to do in this world, that we live our lives in this context, that we are kingdom people. We are kingdom workers. We belong to Him and He will direct our steps, and most of it is boring and mundane and just uncomfortable for our flesh. It's just uncomfortable. And if you're a really disciplined person, you may find comfort in routine. I hate it. I get bored so fast. We go out to the beach and says, I just want to lay on the beach for a while. And I go, okay, yeah, I think I'm ready to rest. We go out there. About 12 minutes. Okay, is that enough? Can we go now? I'm bored. Can we go do something? Let's go do something. That's just my makeup. I'm ADD or some weird broken thing. I can't sit still. That's why I have so many quirks for Colin DeMock and my teaching styles. I can't sit still. I'm breaking things up. Went probably 10 or 12 years ago. We did not go this time. It's a Holy Lands Bible Experience or something in Orlando. And it's one of those places, on one side of me, I go, oh gosh, why can't Christians create something that's really, really good? Why is there always the qualifier? Well, it's pretty good for a Christian thing. A lame video about the Garden of Eden, and then this stage smoke comes out from under your chair, and you're going, oh, please, 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 stop. But they had a couple of cool things. And it was scale. It was seeing what the temple really looked like. It's not that big. You know, a full-scale model of some of these, you go, well, that's not all that impressive. I mean, you read through the stories of some of the descriptions of how things were constructed, and you go, and in your mind, you're thinking Taj Mahal, you're thinking these amazing structures. You go, that? It's like a gas station. I mean, I've seen come and goes that are more impressive than this thing. But I remember being profoundly impacted because they had a full-scale model of the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle. And I don't know if you read through Exodus and all the gold and the tents and all this big description. I don't know what you built in your mind, but it's probably not what it was. Maybe I just couldn't read the blueprints all that well or translate it from words, but it is really unimpressive. Not that the gold isn't impressive, but it's a tent. It's a tent. And it's not that big a tent. And for 40 some years, they wander around, setting this tent, pulling it back down, and day after day, tending to the bread, tending to the lamps, tending to the sacrifices, and the big wash basin out in the courtyard. And I remember sitting there and going, oh, kill me. That's what faith looked like to these people? That's what faith looked like? They had to just do the right thing day after day. And God goes, that pleases me. That's what honors me. That you order your lives in a way that says what I say matters. And we speak that to God with our perseverance. And I remember thinking, because when I became a believer, most people in my generation, they really hung on to a routine and a safety, and very much, at least in the Midwest. I don't know what it was like in other parts of the country, but in the Midwest, this idea of get a good job, find a safe thing, build a future, safe retirement, this very, very safe life. And when Jesus said, I want you to give up that safe life, I want you to trust me, at least as your hope, not that every person that followed Jesus, he asked them not to have a safe life, but I don't want that to be the focus of your life. I want you to live for my kingdom. I want you to live. And I'm going, in my spirit, I'm all in. Yeah, let me out of this boring routine life. I want to go do something great for God. So I don't even know it was noble for me to cast those things off. But that was the great battle when someone would come to faith and their dreams of living in a normal picket fence, middle class kind of existence, safe, comfortable life, when Jesus would mess with that, it would really rattle their cage. Today, because this is important, because there's a number of you that are kind of in the thick of this as young families. There's a number of you stepping into it as teens, young teens. The great fear that you would have that's being expressed. I'm not sure. I'm not saying you have it, but as a culture, as a younger culture, the fear of being bored, of having routine, of not having experiences that demonstrate what's true, of not having the endurance, the perseverance to do the same thing day after day after day after day for 40 years, knowing that God said, that's what pleases me. And to have his joy and his smile over our life as we do the right thing day after day after day. It's not enough. It's not enough. We throw it off. But that's what God asks of his people, and oftentimes that quiet life, for many of us, that's what our life will look like. But the goal is not to build a picket fence and build our own little kingdom. It's that's how we actually demonstrate our perseverance. And if you are in the young family age, I really feel like that's the perseverance years. Will I get up, wipe diapers, get up, go to work, tie shoes, honor God day after day after day, and maintain faith? Let that become my thing. Not let that become my hope. My kids' success become my hope, but the kingdom become my hope. And I'm going to keep holding on to faith in the midst of this fix a peanut butter sandwich every day for 30 years. And do laundry every day for 30 years. And do it because I love Jesus. And get up every day, or reasonably every day, and seek to know my Savior. Trusting that there is, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do not think small of perseverance. It's the necessary training for our flesh, because what does James tell us? Let steadfastness, let perseverance, let endurance, those kind of ideas have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's an outcome God is working for in that beating down the flesh day after day, making those choices to get up, tend the lamps, bake the bread, offer the sacrifices, clean the bowl. There's a training of our flesh that we resist. It will actually, in time, it's absolutely true. God uses a lot of young people. Significantly, he uses young people to advance the gospel into new areas. But the people of influence, the real influencers in the kingdom, are not 20 years old. They're not 20 years old. Never have been. They're men and women who've had their faith tested, that they've practiced endurance. So if you really want to have a life of impact, you have to go through that. And I went through it, and I understand how long and how boring. Get up every morning, go to work, nobody cares, nobody appreciates, nobody sees, except the one I dance for. There's a reality in this. Leading a quiet life, walking in perseverance. It requires that answering the question. It requires answering the question, what do I want? Because if what you want is an experience, you may not have the perseverance. If you want, what you want is to please God and to live for that day when he says, welcome into my kingdom. If you want to live for that day, it'll probably look a lot different than you think. I know it does for me. Not in a billion years would I have seen how our life is going to shape out. Not in a billion years. What in the world is that there for? Why is that there? But I'm so grateful that in general, please do not hear me saying we've done this in any way perfectly or even good, but we have stayed on a line. And I think God has prepared us to have even greater influence in the last 20 or 25 years of our ministry life. I think that's true. I don't know that, but I think that's what's true. It would fit how he uses. Why did Moses spend 40 years in the desert? He had great influence. He knew God. Are you willing? By the way, if you don't, so right now you have a choice to either sow, to begin to practice endurance, to begin to practice dollar cost averaging by participating. Kindle's cheap, it's fast, you can have it in 2 minutes. In fact, that's when I buy most of my Kindle books. Somebody recommends a book, I buy it right there so I don't forget. To get one of these and to begin to let it soak into you. And by the way, for some of you, I think it would be good if you want to study and think to go beyond what he says. To immerse in some of these ideas, especially the ones you stumble on, the ones you have a hard time believing, going beyond, finding other passages, other ideas, finding other messages to immerse yourself. I think I have clarity. I've been in enough conversations that the gospel, being able to admit I'm flawed, I have lots of shortcomings, and yet I rest in it. When I sin, I hardly ever get discouraged about my sin. There's lots of things that'll discourage me. I'm a manic. But it's hardly ever my sin. I am absolutely convinced of the gospel that my sin is not an issue with God. Now, he may need to spank me or train me or whatever. That's okay. I'm willing to be trained. But what discourages me is not my failure. I rest in my failure because I don't trust in my performance. I believe the gospel deeply in my standing before God and his affection for me and how he feels about me. I didn't get that having a quiet time or reading the one-year Bible and putting it down and going, I'm done. I listened to 2 messages probably hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And then I would research them. And I would look at the verses and I would pray over those verses. Well, I want to believe this. And that's how you are transformed. That's how you let the gospel impact your life. It won't happen easy. It won't happen in a drive-by. It will be going after it. We have an opportunity of forming a lifelong habit. By God's grace, I have a lifelong habit of at 10:02 praying, even if it's just one sentence, to be a kingdom worker. I want to obey Luke 10:2. Who has persevered in that? Who has endured in that practice? Who has hung on to how serious are we about beseeching the Lord of the harvest? I get bored. The alarm rings at the wrong time. Will you endure? Will you have a lifetime habit of believing, listening to, preaching the gospel to yourself? This may not even be the best resource, but it's a good one. I would love for some of the young ones in the room to contextualize this for a teen audience. To take these ideas and go, what would that sound like if I was communicating that to my peers? What do they wrestle with? This is worth playing with. This is worth chewing on. And if we don't, please don't be surprised at the outcome. Please don't be surprised. That's the silly thing. I wanted that. I didn't do anything to get it. I don't have it. I'm disappointed. Why? Why would you be disappointed? It didn't work. You didn't do it. And keep doing it. and keep doing it and keep doing it. There's a declaration of value in the person of God. He does not give himself to those who don't want to be with him. It requires perseverance. And if you have to read paper books, Jeff's got some coming. You can order one. This one came while I was in Florida, but I have it on my Kindle already. Will you immerse yourself in it? Just please don't be shocked. Don't blame the form. Don't blame the gospel for not having power if we don't embrace it, if we don't pursue it. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. If we're willing to rest in that and pursue it and let that saturate us, it will change our lives. It will change our focus. It will change our effect. It will change our influence. It will change our hope. It will change our joy. And you may have a very painful life, because we have an author and perfecter who endured suffering. And that's who we follow. Not teachers or forms or promises made by men, but a Savior who had a joy that was clear in his mind, and he pursued it, and he asks us to join us in that quest. And the gospel is amazingly encouraging. And I don't get, I fail all the time. I fail all the time. So when I challenge my own heart, I don't, when somebody challenges me, I don't go, oh, this is too heavy. I go, cool. This is the gospel. But it is the power of God. Do you want that power? Do you want that impact? Are you willing to keep enduring to the point of shedding blood? If not, it may not happen. It may not be real to you. And you'll have to make that choice. And I pray we make it together. I really encourage you to, maybe there's a better resource you find. Whatever it takes to immerse yourself. Steadfastness will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And there are no shortcuts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us hope. Thank you, God, 50 years from now, it will all be worth it. And whatever challenges or pain or questions or any ways that I've denied the flesh, all the failures where I've disappointed your plan, I've thwarted your plan, I've questioned your love for me, I've questioned your character, I've questioned your wisdom, secretly wishing in my heart of hearts that I could be master of time, space, and matter. My arrogance thinking I could do it better. I just want to declare freshly to you, I want to be impacted by the gospel, your whole gospel, the gospel of grace, your favor to a planet that does not deserve it. And I bless you for the opportunity you give us to participate, to jump in with you and create a different destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.